Welcome, everybody, once again. We're going to carry on with our series in the book of Revelation. But first, let me just say what a crazy and horrific week it's been with the terrifying attack of Hamas in Israel. I think you probably all watched it. I was watching a lot of it. And it's going to be really interesting to see where things go from here. I was, on the one hand, pleased to see the world's support with Israel, but on the other hand, it seemed unusual that all these nations were coming out saying, you know, I stand or we stand with Israel, and they never have. And so you kind of wonder whether there's another agenda at play, but we'll wait and see. Pray for Israel, pray for the captives, pray that God will use this time for his glory, that more people will see, you know, the lateness of the hour in which we live and will reach out to him. And we do see that. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit at the end of this message. So in the last message, we talked about a coming ruler who will control and captivate the entire world. And we saw that in Revelation 13, he's given the lovely name of the Beast. Now, if you're thinking that one beast is one too many, I've got bad news for you, because there's a second one. In the second half of Revelation 13, which is what we're going to focus on today, we're actually introduced to a second beast. And these two will work together to deceive and control all the nations of the world. So if good old Batman and Robin are known as the dynamic duo, and rightfully so, the two before us today could be called the diabolical duo, or the dark duo, dastardly duo, or the demonic duo. I think you get the picture. So while two doesn't exactly sound like we have a beast outbreak on our hands, we're going to see that this image also of the beast will be global. And as I said in the previous study, most have probably heard something about this beast, or more to the point, his number 666 and his mark. So we're going to talk about that today. And specifically, we'll look at this. Firstly, the accomplice of the beast. What are his characteristics and differences from the previous beast? Then we're going to look at the image of the beast. What is this? And what influence does it have over the people on the earth? We're going to look at the mark of the beast. You know, why is this the perfect control system? And do we see the setup of this already coming? The number of the beast. You know, how do you calculate the number of his name? And why 666? And we're going to look at the impact and importance for today. Have we been given a small preview of what is to come? And also, what is the silver lining in all of this? All right, so let's start with the accomplice of the beast. So I'm going to read from Revelation 13, 11 and 12. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. And he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed." So our passage starts with another beast. And the Greek word here is allos, meaning another of the same kind. So this second beast looks different. He looks like a lamb instead of the first beast, which had characteristics of the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Yet any thought that this one is different in nature and purpose is removed when he opens his mouth, because he speaks like a dragon. Now, that he looks like a lamb shows that he will come as a religious figure, in some way trying again to mimic the true lamb, the Lord Jesus. Yet this one is a counterfeit. You know, and this is seen further in the verses to come when we will look at how he acts. But if you want to talk about wolves in sheep's clothing, this coming second beast will surpass them all. But again, despite how he looks and the image he tries to portray, he is yet but another beast of the same kind. William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary says this: the second beast comes up from the earth or the land. If the land of Israel is in view, then this leader is almost surely a Jew. He is the false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb, giving the appearance of gentleness and harmlessness, but also suggesting that he impersonates the Lamb of God. And he speaks like a dragon, indicating that he is directly inspired and empowered by Satan. So we see that his mission is to make all the world worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had healed. So in these first two verses, we see a satanic trinity working together in a perfect, unholy alliance. I said last time that Satan and the beast try to mimic the Lord Jesus with a counterfeit resurrection. You know, he will rise from a fatal wound. And we see this mimicry again in the satanic trinity. The first beast, the Antichrist, comes to do the will of the dragon, just as the Son came to do the will of his Father. And now the second beast comes to bring worship and glory to the first beast, just as the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus Christ. And even his use of miraculous signs is just a mimicking of the real thing. Have a look at the next couple of verses, 13 and 14, and it says, "And he," this is the second beast, "performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs that he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth." So you might ask, well, how is he able to deceive so many people? Well, it's like it says, it's through these amazing, miraculous signs. Do you remember what Jesus said about the last days? Matthew 24, verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So if the miraculous signs coming in the last days could even deceive the elect, if God didn't stop it, then they are serious, full-on signs and wonders. And there's no greater false Christ and no greater false prophet than the two beasts before us in Revelation 13. So thus, the signs that these beasts will perform will be on a whole different level to what we currently see. You might remember Paul wrote about the coming of the Antichrist, and he also connected it with these false signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 10, he said, "The coming of the lawless one," that's the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So this second beast, whom we're going to call the false prophet, because that's basically who he is from now on, is even able to call down fire from heaven. So this is interesting. I mean, who do you think the Jews might mistake him for? So let's just consider the following again. The false prophet is likely, quite likely, Jewish. You know, seeing as he comes up out of the earth instead of the sea, which the first beast came up out of. Secondly, he is known as a prophet, albeit a false one. Thirdly, he can and will call down fire from heaven, like another from the past. Who do you think Israel may think that he is? Most likely the return of Elijah. On the basis of both scripture and tradition, the Jews expect Elijah to come as both a precursor and partner to the Messiah. So at every Passover meal, the Jews actually pour out wine into an extra cup called the cup of Elijah, and they open the door of their house in expectation of his return. So this so-called prophet who's coming, who looks religious, can perform miraculous signs, even calling down fire from heaven as Elijah did, will likely be seen as a fulfillment of scripture and the one that they have longed for. And this false prophet will get all to worship and follow the Antichrist. As John the Baptist was for Jesus, so the false prophet will be for the Antichrist, and much of Israel, as well as the world, will be deceived. As Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Right about now is probably just a good time for a little reminder. Believer, we must love the truth. That means that we need to be familiar with God's word, love his word, and test all things by it. Deception is with us, and it's only going to increase. And we've seen just in these recent verses that I've read that in the last days, the supernatural will not be so super. It will be common. But that doesn't make it right, good, or God-given. You know, we see from 2 Thessalonians 2:10 that those who follow the beast are deceived because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So what God says should be first and foremost in our minds. I actually read recently about a board meeting where it was said, you know, so the vote is as follows: Larry, Ruth, Dan, Sid, and Marcia are for the proposal. God and I are against. And that kind of made me laugh because it's actually an important point, because the latter is definitely the majority. It doesn't matter how many people are saying something is true. What does God say? What does his word say? So be a Berean and test all things by his word, which is truth. All right, let's have a look now at the image of the beast. Revelation 13, 14 to 15, it says, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Now, as we read through Revelation, we should always look for the parallels in the Old Testament. And the thought of an image getting set up requiring worship takes us back to the day when this was all seen before. You know where, right? This scene played out in the days of the first beast kingdom in the book of Daniel, and that is in the days of the Babylonian kingdom under their leader Nebuchadnezzar. And it even included some prominent numbers so that we don't miss the implications. Let me just read from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound, that peoples and the nations and the men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So I know that you'll know the story, but here's the scenario. You have a wicked king who has absolute power and control, setting up an image, a golden statue that must be worshipped. If you disobey, you lose your life. And this is like a global decree that goes out to all peoples, nations, men of every language. They have to bow down. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar is actually uniting the religions of the nations under the worship of this statue that is made in his own image and glory. And note also that this image is 60 cubits by 6 cubits. So you get this number of 60 by 6, the number of man. It's a pointer, obviously, to what is to come, as we see here in Revelation. And this coming Antichrist will unite worship unto himself and force everyone to worship this image that is set up by the false prophet. It will be a one world religion once again, yet it's going to be the worship of the beast and his image. And the consequences of non-compliance, well, that is as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Death. Now, there are a few mysteries around this image of the beast that will be set up, which are not perfectly clear yet and really won't be clear until that day arrives. But I just want you to note three interesting aspects from this text in Revelation 13. First of all, it says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. So first of all, just note who makes the image, because several Bible teachers believe that the Antichrist is the one who creates this image, possibly in a rebuilt temple, and this is part of the abomination of desolation. But the Bible doesn't specifically state this. And we should note that it's actually not the Antichrist or the false prophet that make the image. It is all who dwell on the earth who are instructed to do so. So is there one image, or are all instructed to make an image? It's possible that everyone has a personal image of the beast. I kind of lean that way. But again, we will not see till that day arrives. Secondly, it says he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak. So this image whom the inhabitants of the earth make will be given breath and life. It can speak. It can talk. So from this, people have wondered, you know, is this a satanic miracle, similar to the Egyptian magicians throwing down their staffs and having them turn into serpents? That's in Exodus 7:12. Or could it be an AI-empowered hologram that is given the ability to watch and speak? We don't know at this stage. And it's speculation, to be fair. But it actually leads to an even spookier third point. And that is, it says, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. So this satanically empowered image can actually kill anyone that won't worship it. This is one of the reasons, along with the fact that it's made by all the inhabitants of the world, that I think it's possible that each family will have an image of the beast. And note that this image can watch and see and even kill. It can somehow take note of who is worshipping and who isn't. You know, is this death through demonic spirits who watch? You know, or could there actually be some kind of kill switch built into the mark of the beast? Again, We don't know how this will exactly play out, but just imagine for a moment if each home had an empowered image, watching what you were doing, listening to what you were saying, noting whether you were falling down and worshipping this image or not. All freedom, even within the home, would be gone, with fatal consequences for not complying. It's a scary thought of what is going to come over this world. One thing that is clear is that this image of the beast will actually play a huge role in the tribulation period. The image of the beast is mentioned another six times after Revelation chapter 13, and every time it links the worship of the beast with the worship of his image. The two go hand in hand. And the Bible says also that anyone that is victorious over the beast is also victorious over his image. So, whatever this image is, it will have a profound impact and influence on every person that is alive on this earth at that time. All right, let's carry on and look now at the mark of the beast, the infamous mark of the beast. Verses 16 and 17, it says, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. So it's fair to say that these verses don't get any lighter. Everyone, small and great, will be forced to take a mark without which you cannot buy or sell. It seems that Satan again tries to imitate God, who places his own mark upon his servants' foreheads in Revelation 7, 3 and 4. But while God works through free will, Satan works through forced coercion. So note the word forced here. The false prophet will force everyone to take this mark. There's no choice. There's no one will be able to escape the coming system. Free and slave, rich and poor, even the elites will be caught in the system. Now, people love to speculate what type of mark it is. Is it a RFID chip? Is it a digital tattoo? A neurological link to a computer system or some new technology? That's right. We don't yet know. And to be fair, it doesn't really matter. What matters are the implications of the level of control that is coming. People that oppose this coming global leader, his system, and do not take his mark will likely be on the run. You try to imagine a world where you are not allowed to buy and sell. And even in our day, we see the stage being set for this global control. Many politicians, world leaders, and financial experts are speaking of a coming soon great reset of the entire financial system as most countries wallow now in unresolvable levels of debt. What they need to pull this off really is just the right war or similar scale crisis. And we certainly see a lot of war going on, do we not? One aspect just to keep an eye on is the move to CBDCs, that is central bank digital currencies. A recent quote from Reuters.com said a total of 130 countries representing 98% of the global economy are now exploring digital versions of their currencies, with almost half in advanced development, pilot or launch stages, a closely followed study shows. So Russia has the digital ruble. Europe is working on the digital euro. And these digital currencies will eventually eliminate cash altogether, and with it goes human privacy. Under CBDCs, everything that is bought will be logged and scanned by AI systems, and combined with a global digital ID for every citizen, it's just the perfect totalitarian system. For these digital currencies will also be programmable. That is, the powers that be will not only see what is bought, but also be able to control what you can buy, and even if you are allowed to buy. And this will be according to your purchase activity and your current social credit score. You know, it's the perfect system of control, because it truly, if you truly want to control someone, you have to control their ability to feed themselves and their family. China already has a social credit score for its 1 billion plus citizens and its companies, ranking them on a number of criteria. And a high score brings benefits, while a low score brings various punishments, potentially affecting their ability to travel, seek employment, access finance, or enter into other contracts and agreements. Even today, we actually hear of Christian organizations also being debanked. That is, their bank accounts are closed, often with little notice, because their bank doesn't like their stand on whatever the latest social woke agenda is. Well, in the tribulation, the ultimate worldwide control grid under the ultimate worldwide dictator will be set up. And again, no one will escape. It doesn't matter if you are part of the super rich elite or a poor homeless man begging on the street. Everyone will have to take this mark in the right hand or your forehead if you want to be able to buy and sell. It's the ultimate dystopian nightmare. Now, some believers get scared thinking that the mark of the beast is maybe here now, or that they might accidentally take it without really knowing it. So let me just quickly be clear on some points. Firstly, the mark of the beast requires the beast to be present, and he hasn't been revealed yet. So no, it's not a vaccine or current microchip that have, you know, some have had implanted. The mark of the beast won't be in operation until the beast is in full control in the second half of the tribulation. Secondly, no one will ever take the mark of the beast accidentally. We read in Revelation 14 that even an angel in heaven will be proclaiming the solemn consequences if someone takes the mark. Taking the mark is ultimately about declaring worship and allegiance to the beast and Satan over God. And thus God makes it very clear on that day what the judgment is and how the judgment is eternal if you take the mark. Thirdly, let me just remind all true believers that we, as the church, are given the promise that we will not see this time. Our hope and our expectation is in the coming of the Lord Jesus for his bride. We look for Christ, not the Antichrist. But as we see the signs of Revelation 13 rising, we know even more that the days of Jesus' return are at hand. All right, let's turn our attention now to the number of the beast. Verses 17 and 18, it says that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number, and his number is 666. So the Bible tells us that this mark will either be in the name of the beast or his number. So it's not just a microchip, it is specifically the beast's name or number. So this caused people to go a little crazy over the centuries trying to find out who has a name related to 666. But I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's Ronald Wilson Reagan. The astute among you will notice that each of Ronald Reagan's names has six letters. Ooh. And did you know that he and his wife Nancy lived at 666 St. Cloud Road, which they conveniently got renumbered to 668. Something to hide, have we, President Reagan? I think so. So there you have it. An open and shut case, an exact match. We've got our man. All right. I'm being a little bit naughty again. What I've said about Ronald Reagan is true, apart from the fact that, no, he certainly wasn't the Antichrist. But it is an example of what people have done with various individuals in the past and continue to do. Now, the Bible does tell believers to calculate his number, so clearly it will be possible to do that. But I don't believe it's viable until he is revealed. So how can his name be calculated at that time? Well, we have another name in Scripture that, when calculated, reveals something important, very important, about their character. And who is this? It's none other than the King of Kings himself, Jesus. You probably know that every letter in both Hebrew and Greek, the two languages used to write the Bible, have a numeric value. That means that every word and every name in both Hebrew and Greek also have a numeric value. So what happens when we look at the names of Jesus and Jesus Christ in Greek? Something actually very cool happens. Jesus in Greek is Jesus, which has the amazing numeric value of 888. In the Bible, 8 is the number of new life and resurrection. So this is telling us that there is perfect resurrection, perfect new life in Jesus. But it doesn't actually stop there. Just consider for a moment how every part of Jesus' name, even the vowels and the consonants, speak of resurrection and new life. So like I said, the name Jesus is 888, or 37 times 8 times 3. Christ is 1480, 37 times 8 times 5. Jesus Christ is 2368, 37 times 8 times 8. The vowels in Jesus Christ is 568, or 8 times 71. The consonants is 1800, or 8 times 225. The vowels in Jesus is 488, which is 8 times 61. The consonants in Jesus is 400, 8 times 50. The vowels in Christ is 80, which is 8 times 10. And the consonants in Christ is 1400, or 8 times 175. So you'll note that everything revolves around this number 8. All pointers to perfect resurrection, perfect new life in Christ. Now, the Antichrist's name is going to be 666. Six is the number of man, as he was created on the sixth day, and he always falls short of God's complete and perfect number, 7. There are pictures also of the coming Antichrist in the Old Testament, which are associated with this number 6. You may remember that Goliath, this one that opposed the armies of Israel, was 6 cubits and a span tall. And as I mentioned before, King Nebuchadnezzar's image that he set up to be worshipped was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits across. Again, a pointer to what is to come. So yes, people will be able to calculate the number of the beast. And that's through the numeric value of his name, likely in the Greek. But again, this is for those who find themselves living when he is revealed. And he is not truly revealed until the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, along with the church that the Spirit works through, are taken out of the way. Now, just as a little pause, it's worth noting that we live in amazing times. You know, maybe you've been watching for the Lord's return for a long time. I know that for me personally, I started when I became a Christian in 1990, and not long after I was saved, the Gulf War broke out. Saddam Hussein was soon firing Scud missiles at Israel, and I remember watching as a very young Christian thinking, oh, look, I know that the last days will involve attacks on Israel. I wonder if anything will come of this. You know, is this prophetic? And then, you know, through the 1990s, many of us watched the so-called peace deals between Israel and the PLO terrorist Yasser Arafat. And we knew that the pressure upon Israel would increase, that Israel's land would be divided, that there would be a seven-year covenant or treaty that would eventually be made. And so we watched and we wondered and we waited. And we've probably all watched many different events over the years, and this last weekend's terrorist massacre was, you know, the worst that Israel has experienced for the last 50 years at least. And it hasn't, it's only just beginning, really. I have a feeling that this is going to be a long war. But there's a different recent worldwide event that also gives a pointer to what is coming in Revelation 13. You may see this differently, but in my Christian life, the biggest worldwide event, giving a prophetic glimpse into what is coming, as we've been talking about in Revelation 13, was the world's response to COVID. There we saw this global approach where the nations were suddenly singing from the same sheet and all implementing the same laws, even when those laws didn't always make a lot of sense. And society, you know, at least in the West, was really divided into those with and without the jab, and the pressure to conform was intense. You know, I remember a reporter asking the then Prime Minister of my country about the creation of two classes of citizens, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, to which she said with a smile, that is what it is, yep. And the coordinated messaging was in full swing. You know, countries that fought to be free were suddenly against free speech and thought. Again, our Prime Minister at that time, like someone straight out of 1984's Ministry of Truth, actually said that we will continue to be your single source of truth. Unless you hear it from us, it is not the truth. Actually, no. Only God can say that. I'm not sure what it was like for you, but in my country, we were told not to go out, don't talk to your neighbours, even inform on those that were breaking these rules. Coercion was in, informed consent was out, mandates and lockdowns were in, free choice was out. It was safe and effective, we heard over and over and over, until it wasn't for some people. People lost their jobs and in some cases their homes and their businesses, all because they believed there could maybe be a bigger agenda at work here, or simply they just didn't want their bodies to be guinea pigs for a new experimental injection with no long-term safety data. Your friendships and even families were forced apart, backed by the constant daily message of fear. That was, you could say, but a small glimpse of what is coming in the days of Revelation 13, where the propaganda, the pressure, the dictates, the loss of liberty, the ratting on fellow citizens, and the consequences of not going along with the coming global leader will be far, far, far more intense and life-threatening. But it was just a glimpse into the type of global control that many desire and are actively working on today and will ultimately achieve under the Antichrist tomorrow. All right, so this is quite a heavy message. It's a heavy chapter. And I guess as we conclude, you may ask, like, why concentrate on the beast if he won't be revealed until the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, and the church is taken out of the way? It's a fair question. So as we conclude, just consider the following. While true members of the church won't see this coming Antichrist, we do already see the spirit of Antichrist working and increasing in the world right now. And we see Antichrists with a lowercase a acting and deceiving in that spirit. So the need is very relevant right now to be alert and watchful. The second thing is that the setup of what is coming, as we spoke about, is already affecting believers today. You know, as I mentioned, we are already seeing the groundwork today with the lockdowns, the removal of rights, CBDCs, social credit scores that are coming. You know, they're laying a platform and rehearsing now for the main event. And thirdly, studying what is to come helps explain why the world is currently in the state that it's in. So as believers, you know, we are not surprised or unprepared when we see things moving in a darker direction in this world. And as we explore where things end up, as we've been doing through the book of Revelation, we can more clearly see where we currently sit in the plan of God. You know, as we see various technologies and attitudes and players moving into position, they all point to the season and closeness of His, the King of Kings, return. And that is the good news. So speaking of good news, let me just say one last thing that I am beginning to notice a lot more recently. And this is what we would call the silver lining to all of this, all that's going on. And that is that people are actually waking up to the truth. You know, while many in our generation have gone woke, others are waking up. And I've read and heard of numerous people with a renewed interest in the Lord recently. And many of them came through seeing and sensing a darkness coming over the earth. They are, in their own words, seeing that evil exists. And this is unbelievers noting that evil exists. And they're coming to the realization that if the darkness is real, then so is the light. If evil exists, there also must be a God. And many are turning back to God and to His word. Yeah, I'll mention probably next time just a prominent example in my own country where a former leader of a political party has just recently become a Christian and is openly speaking about his journey and coming to know the Lord on secular radio. It's been, you know, the events of the last few years that have opened his eyes and increased his search for truth. And that truth was found in Christ. So it's so good, so encouraging. You know, silver in the Bible speaks of redemption and salvation, and this is the silver lining to the days in which we live. People are waking up. It's truly awesome to see what God is doing. Even with the recent atrocities that Hamas committed in Israel, even this, even out of the horrific, good will come. So God is always at work. But it's even more evident when the enemy comes in like a flood. And God will always use dark days for His good. Always remember that. You've probably heard leaders in this world say, never let a crisis go to waste. You know, that normally means they're going to do something for their own selfish plans and purposes. But God is the ultimate one who never lets a crisis go to waste. And He always uses it for His good. So be encouraged about what God is doing, what God will do, especially during the time that we have left. So that sounds like a good note to end on. May God bless you. Thank you for listening in once again. Keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes also on what the other nations of the world do in this crisis. It will be interesting which way this goes. All right. God bless you.